new to Otterbein. I am not the senior pastor. He's actually away this Sunday helping another church. I am the ministry coordinator, and the privilege and responsibility of preaching has fallen to me, and I enjoy preaching very much. Well, we've been going through this sermon series called A Mind is a Terrible Thing to Waste, and kind of the running joke has been that we need to preach a sermon series entitled A Mind is a Terrible Thing to Lose. So I just put that up there for kicks. But this is a three-part sermon series, this being the third part. And I'm going to follow the same format that Pastor Wayne has been following, where he kind of asks a couple of questions, and then he responds to those questions. So let's dig right in. The first question is, does God know all my thoughts? And some of you might be saying, well, duh. You know, what kind of question really is that? And a lot of times we know this, but we don't actually live like we know this. So let me ask you, what happens if this machine was invented where we could hook you up, maybe have some of those patches on your head, and it would translate your thoughts into pictures, and then we projected it on the screen up here? Would any of you be a little bit scared? I would be a little scared. Who knows what my thoughts are going to be. I think if you were to project a series of my thoughts from all my life, it probably wouldn't be too long before I was fired. But I think you would understand that if we hooked you up, your thoughts up there, and we were just watching them like a movie, you equally would probably be as embarrassed about some things too. Well, let me just say, thank goodness they don't have that machine. It doesn't exist yet. Who knows if they'll ever come around to creating something like that. But God does see our thoughts as plainly as we might see someone's thoughts on a movie screen up here. God sees our thoughts. But actually, God sees deeper than just our thoughts. He actually sees our intentions and our motives. He sees every intention, every motive behind your every thought, behind your every action. I want to just give you a couple of scriptures here. 1 Chronicles 28 says, "The Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Psalms 139, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." And then Psalm 94 says it very plainly, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." Even Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, when he was on earth living as a man, he perceived and knew the thoughts of men at various times. And Scripture actually records this. For instance, in Matthew 9, it says, "Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart?'" So God does perceive and know our thoughts, but even deeper and beyond that, he knows the intentions and the motives behind every thought. Well, the second question is, where do my thoughts come from? Well, Scripture makes it pretty clear that our thoughts originate from our hearts. They originate from our hearts. By the way, if I didn't mention it, there are sermon notes as well in the bulletin if you're interested in doing that, taking notes. A couple of scriptures that go along with this thought is Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." And a couple of days ago, after I'd actually finished preparing my sermon, I was looking through some scriptures, and I came across another scripture that really hits on this really well. So Luke 6:45, and I'm going to read that right from the Bible here. Feel free to read with me if you'd like. Matthew 6:45 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflows of his heart, the mouth speaks." The mouth speaks. Jesus Christ, I mentioned this verse in Matthew 9, when he was on earth, he perceived the thoughts of man. And remember that verse where he said, "Knowing their thoughts," he said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart?" So again, Christ is even linking their thoughts to their heart. Out of the heart comes good and evil thoughts. Well, there's two potential problems with this. And the first one being, the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's desperately wicked. Now, this doesn't mean that people are as bad as they ultimately could be, or it doesn't mean that that they're just incredibly wicked and have no good to offer. That's not what we're saying here, but Scripture does make it plain that the heart of man is generally wicked. Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know it? Well, the other potential problem here is that our thoughts are influenced by external things. So things that we see, things that we hear, in fact, how we perceive that others think of us even influence our thoughts. I'm sure you can begin to see the importance of filling yourself with good things and avoiding filling yourself with bad things. I want to read this quote from Ken Wallace. It says, "The fact that human beings are able to think raises some additional intriguing questions. To what degree is thinking under the control of the thinker? Is the act of thinking under the sole discretion of the one doing the thinking? Are thoughts the unique expression of the pure will of the individual mind, or are there other factors at play as well?" Well, I do think that our thoughts are definitely a unique expression of our will, of who we are. But I do also think that there are other factors that very much play into this. I'd like to give you an illustration, but you have to bear with me here for a little bit, because I am going to get to a point. Most of you know about M&Ms. The characters, the commercials are kind of almost becoming iconic, and we all recognize them. You know the packaging, they have little M's on each little candy. Well, unless you turn it upside down, then it's a W. But for the most part, I think we all know the M&M. It's got that crunchy outer coating. So if you pop in your mouth, some people actually just like to kind of suck off that outer coating. Then they get to the chocolate, that sweet chocolate. I'm making you hungry, aren't I? And other people like to go for the full experience where they just kind of bite down. They get the crunchy and the chocolate all mixed together. Really good stuff. Okay? Now, what I want you to do is just keep in mind the M&M for a little bit. Don't forget about that. I want to talk to you about the Eiffel Tower for a second, okay? Because the Eiffel Tower was built in 1887. I don't know how many of you knew it was that old, but it's a fairly old tower. And it took 2 years for the Eiffel Tower to be built. Now, get this. The man who created the Eiffel Tower, his name was Alexandre Gustave Eiffel, and he was the main architect. Now, you probably should say that name with like a real good French accent, but I'm not going to really attempt that. But Alexander Gustave Eiffel is not only the person who created the Eiffel Tower, but believe it or not, he's the same guy who created the Statue of Liberty. He designed the internal framework for it. So I bet you can guess at least how the Eiffel Tower got its name, right? From its creator, Alexandre Gustave Eiffel. If that's a good French accent. Well, the material used for the Eiffel Tower is the highest grade iron that you can purchase. It's called puddle iron. And 9,441 tons of this iron was used to make the Eiffel Tower. Now get this, every 7 years, the Eiffel Tower is painted. Every 7 years. And it's painted in three shades of brown from the darkest on the bottom going up lighter. And to this day, the Eiffel Tower is painted using brushes. Just regular painter's brushes. They don't power paint it with any power tools. It's just using brushes. Okay, how many of you, that whole time, you were able to keep your mind focused on the M&M? You pictured the M&M. You didn't forget. Couple people. Good, good. Couple people. Couple people in the first service, they knew to do that. All right, well, good. Probably some of you I just made hungry enough you kept thinking about it. But how many of you forgot at least for a moment about the M&M? You just kind of got sidetracked into what I was talking about. Okay, well, the point is this. There's two of them. First of all, we have control over what we think. This is proved by those of you who remembered the M&M, because I told you not to forget it, and you set your mind to doing that. The second point is this, that external things can powerfully influence what we think. Okay, and that was proved by all of you who forgot about the M&M, even though I told you to remember about the M&M. And that's just from hearing something. You weren't able to control your thought that little bit of time because of the external influence that I had and just giving you words. And studies tell us that our visual is actually a little bit more powerful even than our hearing. It can affect us even more. Okay? So external things have a powerful influence on our thoughts. You're beginning to see how important it is that you fill yourself with good things. You avoid filling yourself with junk, with things that are not profitable. Well, let's move to the next question. If my thoughts are wrong, have I sinned against God? Now, I realize Pastor Wayne touched on this a little bit last week. You're going to hear it from a little bit different perspective, but we said the same thing. And if either one of us would ever say something that's our own opinion and not God's word, shame on us. So, if my thoughts are wrong, have I sinned against God? Well, not being responsible for your thoughts is like not being responsible for your actions. Jesus held people responsible for their thoughts. We saw that, right? In that scripture in Matthew 9. And he called them out on it. He didn't let them make excuses. Your actions have external influences on them too, but you're still responsible for those. I'd like you to think about the difference between murder and premeditated murder, because even the courts of the land recognize that you're responsible for your thoughts. Premeditated murder is simply murder that you had thought about before you committed it. And in our culture, at least, premeditated murder is the highest homicidal offense that you can commit. It's held to a higher degree. It's almost always sentence for that is always life without parole or else the death penalty. So even the courts recognize the importance of your thoughts and that you are in control of your thoughts. Well, if your thoughts honor God, you honor God. If your thoughts dishonor God, you dishonor God. And this is why Scripture exhorts us constantly to put away wicked thoughts, to put away evil thoughts. Well, I want to give you this verse here in Proverbs 15. It says, "The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to Him." But what about these involuntary thoughts? Because there's some things that we choose to think about, right? But then there's other things that just seem to pop in our mind, like, where on earth did that thought come from? I'm sure you've all had that experience. Well, involuntary sin is still sin. It's still sin. Just like involuntary manslaughter is still manslaughter. And there's consequences to that. But involuntary sin is still sin. That's sinning even when you don't realize it. And hopefully this helps you to understand the need for a Savior. Because we can't deal with our sin on our own. And our sins are beyond us. We sin even when we don't realize we sin. There are times when we sin and we don't even realize it. Now, oftentimes, if you have a great relationship with the Lord and you seek God, He will bring some of these things to your mind and you confess it before God. But this is the intense need for a Savior, because we can't pay the penalty for our sins on our own. Next question is, does God expect us to control our thoughts? 2 Corinthians 10 says, "We demolish every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So you see, if we don't take our thoughts captive to Christ, there is no obedience. There is no obedience. Let's talk about for a second what happens if we don't take our thoughts captive. What happens when we don't take our thoughts captive? Well, we end up in a bad situation like the car crash here. For one thing, our thoughts can become a snare to us. They become like a trap, actually, to us. Another thing, we develop patterns of thinking. Just like you have habits, physical habits, you can develop wrong mental habits, wrong thought patterns. And once they're ingrained, they're hard to get rid of. And thirdly, if we don't think our thoughts captive, we end up acting on them. We end up acting on them. I don't know how many of you have ever maybe been in an argument and you thought of something that maybe you could say to the person. You knew it would either really hurt them or just kind of make matters worse. And so you kind of determined, I'm not going to say that. But you kept mulling it over in your mind, and then you ended up finding out, you find yourself saying it to the person, and you're like, oh, I wasn't going to say it. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It certainly has happened to me. Well, how do we take our thoughts captive? How do we take our thoughts captive? Well, first of all, we have to have something good to replace captive thoughts with. You can't take a thought captive until you have something to replace it with. And I would challenge you that this means you have to saturate yourself in God's truth. And by the way, all truth is God's truth. But there is truth that God has given us in this book that we know as the Bible. You need to saturate your minds in that. Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Now, I want to give you another verse in Colossians. It says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So what's God telling us to do? Well, don't just simply put your mind on good things, but set your mind on things above. Now, there's two keys to this simple verse. One is avoid filling yourself with earthly things. At the end, it says, you know, not on earthly things. Don't set your mind on earthly things. But what's the other part of that? But set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. So what good does thinking about these things do? You know, thinking the Philippians 4, what is lovely and admirable, and then setting our minds on things above. What good does that do? Well, what you put in will come out. What you put in will come out. You remember the illustration at the beginning of our sermon with our thoughts being on the screen? Well, what you put in will come out. One way or another, it comes out. The second thing is, if you want a beautiful mind for Jesus Christ, you have to fill it with beautiful things. Thirdly, this honors God. And really, that should be the only reason that we need. It honors God. And then fourth, it helps you avoid temptation. Setting your mind on things above, thinking about what is lovely, good, and admirable, keeps you from having wrong thoughts. Well, let's look at the next question. What role does the mind play in our salvation? Because people say, well, salvation is by faith. And that is absolutely true. But faith involves the mind. Faith is not a mindless action. You can see this very clearly in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Well, the next part of that verse tells us. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, as you read through Hebrews 11, you find out that faith is a confidence in Jesus Christ that comes out as an action. It comes out as an action. And it lists a bunch of examples. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham left his home and became a foreigner in a strange land. By faith, Moses left the comforts of Egypt and led God's children out of Egypt. as Christians, we are not simply lemmings. I don't know if you know the animal, a lemming. Probably not one of the brightest of God's creation. They tend to just follow each other around. And literally, if one lemming, like, goes over a cliff, all the other ones fall and will just do the same thing. They kind of follow each other. And as Christians, we're not lemmings. Like, we make decisions to follow Jesus Christ. Yes, our heart is impacted, greatly impacted, but it still involves the mind. We have to choose Jesus Christ. And if we don't choose Jesus Christ, if I haven't chose Jesus Christ, I'm still in my sins. I have no Savior. Well, turning to God also involves forsaking wicked thoughts. It involves making a decision for Christ, but it also involves forsaking wicked thoughts. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him." This is really a picture of repentance, because repentance is totally changing your mind, thinking about something altogether other than that you ever thought about. It's running full speed to Jesus Christ. So it's a good picture of repentance right there in that verse. Well, God puts his truth into our minds as well. In fact, Hebrews 8:10 says it very clearly. It says, "I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." What does God's word do? Well, God's word leads us to salvation. Without God's word, there is no salvation. We would never know that we need a Savior. Without God's word, we don't grow. We aren't perfected. So God's word is so important in our minds. To believe involves a consenting of a person's mind, which results in a confession of the mouth. Remember, I said that whatever you take in eventually comes out. If you take in and you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, it will come out as a confession. You will not be afraid to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Two verses here, one in Romans 10, it's 14, it says, How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then Romans 10, a few verses before that, says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the confession of the mouth, what has to happen before that? Well, you have to consent. You have to choose to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a scripture that will help you discern if you are saved. See, the Bible tells us that there are certain things that are going to be true of every Christian's life. If you have indeed embraced salvation, there are certain fruits. The Bible calls them fruits, things that prove that Christ is at work in you. And the Bible says these will be true of your life. You should see them at work in your life. And this is one of these verses. Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have set their minds on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So do you have your mind set on what the nature desires, what the sinful nature desires, or do you have your mind set on what the Spirit desires? Now you have to take a snapshot of your life. What does your life look like? What's your mind dwell on? Is it the sinful natures, the things of the sinful nature, or is it what the Spirit desires? Good discerning verse. So as we've looked through this, our mind is so involved in salvation. In what areas? Well, just to highlight what I said. Repentance. It's involved in repentance, which is forsaking all for Christ. It's involved in faith, which is belief, confidence in Christ, trusting in Christ, confessing Christ, and bearing fruit of salvation, which is proof of Christ's work in you. And this is what salvation and the continued Christian life looks like. So, a mind is a terrible thing. Beautiful mind, is a terrible thing to waste. This is the end of our sermon series, but you can see the incredible importance of filling yourself and setting your mind on things above and avoiding filling yourself with all those things that are unprofitable. I'd like you to take out your connection card. On the back of the connection card, there are some next steps for you to consider and how you might respond to God's word. The first of those is to make a plan for how you will start saturating yourself with God's truth. Okay, it starts there, because remember, you have to have something good to replace your evil, your wicked thoughts with. Saturate yourself with God's truth. How do you do that? What does that look like in your life? Make a plan. The second thing is choose one way to stop filling yourself with earthly things. What things in your life do you fill yourself with? Sometimes we do this so unintentionally, we don't even realize it. Again, through things we hear, things we see. So maybe it's as simple as, hey, I'm going to quit watching that TV show at night before I go to bed because it's really unprofitable. But there's so many other things you need to decide, you and God. The third thing on this is I have decided to trust Jesus for salvation. And this is for those of you who have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And my best intention is that if you check that box and you've decided to follow Jesus Christ, to make him savior of your life, that one of the staff people at Otterbein will call you this week. So how does God want you to respond to his word? Let's just take a few minutes as you fill that out, maybe as you spend a little bit of time in prayer discussing how God might want you to respond to his word.